Tonight we're talking about how God speaks to you. Some of you know my story with the Lord. I came to know the Lord through some babysitters that I had beginning when I was just a little tot. And they kept me for a few years, and they took me to church for the first time, really introduced me to the gospel. And then, we won't go into this part of the story, but after I turned three, my dad had to take me, and we spent the formative years of my childhood running around the country hiding from the cops. That was kind of how I grew up. We'll go there some other day if you haven't heard that story. My family was not church-going. It was my babysitters that had introduced me to the Lord and to the church. So we drove around the country for a while. We ended up in Missouri. And my grandmother, who ran with us, kept a journal of sorts. She wrote a letter every week to her mom, my great-grandmother, recording things I had done during the week and whatnot, because, of course, I could have no contact with anybody from my family. We were living under assumed names in different places. And she writes in one letter that I still have, this story that has become sort of apocryphal for me. It was after we arrived in Missouri, and I was really only about 3.5 years old. And I was out playing outside on the street, and I ran in, and I said to my grandmother, "Hey, Jesus does not live in California anymore." California is where we had run from. We were in Missouri. And she said to me, "Honey, what do you mean?" And I said, "He doesn't live in California anymore because I just talked to him on the corner." And she said, "Oh, that's really cute." And she wrote it down. And she recorded some other interactions that I had with God, some like direct interactions with God or things that he had shown me in dreams or pictures. And I reported these to my grandmother, and she faithfully wrote them down. That was a very comforting experience for me. I was 3.5 years old, all right? I didn't have any other Christian contact. I had lost my babysitters. I could not read scripture. Right? I was 3.5. I had no church. I had no mentor. I had nothing to really grow me up in the Lord, grow me up in my relationship with God, except God himself. That was it. And my conversations with God were my lifeline. They were my only option. How's that? Is that a good story? When I got older, I could demand to be taken to church. My dad used to drop me off at church on the back of his Yamaha motorcycle. I was very cool. All the other kids thought I was cool. And, I eventually got some church. I got some learning and made some Christian friends, got some Christian mentors, and basically kind of forgot about how to converse with God. Reason being that nobody else, no other Christians around me talked about it, right? So I learned just sort of by omission, in a way. 16 years later, after that experience, I went away to college. I suffered through my freshman year, and then in the summer, I found this church in San Jose that sounded kind of cool. Some friends of mine were going there. I remember showing up the first day, and the pastor stood up to preach a sermon, and he said, "Wait, God is saying something to me. There's someone that has come today, and you have a bad infection in your ear, and God wants to heal you right now." And sure enough, in the back of the room, this visitor stood up and said, "Well, I came with an ear infection, and it's really starting to hurt me." So they prayed for the guy, and he got healed. And my response to that was, "I knew it. I knew God talked to people. I don't care what anybody says." And that started a new chapter in life for me. It started a chapter where I was following God, not just with a roadmap, you know, not just through Bible lessons or traditions, but I was following a God who walked with me. I was following a living God that talked to me. There's meaning no disrespect to the study of Scripture, no disrespect to Christian fellowship, no disrespect to Christian mentoring, none of that. But I'm saying there is no substitute to hearing directly from the living God. And it's a big part of what Jesus following should be. I'll tell you why. You know, have you ever been in group settings where they do those cheesy contests that pits like one half of the room against another half of the room? All right, let's do that. So this is what I want you to do. On this side of the room, I want you to turn around and talk to the people behind you. Everybody stand up. If you're introverted, this is the only time we'll do anything like this all year. I didn't tell you guys to stand up. All right, so take 30 seconds, ask the person behind you for a piece of information that you did not previously know about them. Share some dirt. Go ahead. What? Get some information. Get to know the person better. And I want a fact. Get to know the person better. Hurry. All right, that's enough. That's enough time. Go ahead, sit back down. Sit back down. All right, how many of you learned something about the person next to you that you did not previously know? Well, yeah, the person around you, front and back. How many of you learned something you did not previously know? All right, so we'll call that like 65% or something. So you don't get enough. That's good. All right, now, good job. You guys stand up. All right, I want you to turn around and face the person behind you or in front of you, right? Now, what I want you to do is find out something new about them, but here's the rule. You are not allowed to talk. Ready? Go. You got 30 seconds. No talking. Okay, sit back down. That was just weird, honey. All right, how many of you learned something new about the person you were communicating with? You guys win. Congratulations. Congratulations. What did we learn? What did we learn? It's good to talk. To get to know someone, it's good to converse. All right, 1, 2, 3. Ooh. All right, that's all I could think of. God is a relational God, right? If you've been following Jesus for a while, you know everybody says that God is a relational God, and being relational means at some level that He wants a conversation with us, because relationship presumes conversation. And if He wants a conversation with us, then we better get good at hearing Him, right? He's probably good at hearing us, but we have to get good at hearing Him. And if we need to get good at hearing Him, then we might actually have to listen for Him. Right? Does that follow? And in that little insight, I think, lays potential for a whole lot of excitement and richness in life. It might save your life, or it might just make your life a lot more worth living. Conversation with God. So let's talk about that tonight. And I'll start here at a very primary point. What defines a Christian? What defines a Christian? What makes a person a Christian? What makes a person a Jesus follower? Following and walking with Jesus. Is a person made a Christian according to what he or she believes? Yeah, partially. The Apostle James writes in his epistle that he says it this way in chapter 2. Do you believe that there is one holy God? Good. The demons believe that too. And it makes them shudder. So the demons know truth just as well as we know truth. And they believe the facts, right? Does it make them Christians? No, so it must be more than that, right? It must be more than belief. How about, is it what you do? Is it belief plus what you do? Maybe? How many are just really tired of my pestering questions? Yeah? I'm going to read something from the Gospel of Matthew, from chapter 7. And it's kind of like a parable that Jesus told. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Maybe you've heard it say that you must confess that Jesus is Lord with your mouth, and then you're saved. Jesus says different. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." All right, so you have to do something. But then he goes on. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What's interesting about that passage? Well, I think it's because the people that Jesus is sort of dissing in the passage do everything right. They call Jesus Lord. Lord, Lord. They exclaim that he's Lord, but Jesus is not impressed. They do some good deeds. In fact, they do some supernaturally good deeds. They prophesy, they cast out demons, and they perform miracles. How many of you have performed a miracle this weekend? I'm just an informal survey. It would be pretty impressive if a lot of hands went up. But Jesus is not impressed by that. Right? So it's not what you say, it's not what you exclaim, it's not what you profess, it's not what you do. What is it? Johannes? You do something for the least of his, not a miracle, but an act of love or compassion. What does the passage say? What's the implication? Get away from me, he says. I never knew you. Right? You got no relationship with me. And the thing about having a relationship with Jesus is that it's kind of hard to define. Right? What constitutes a worthwhile relationship with Jesus? What exactly is he looking for? Well, I think it's something to do with having a relationship with God that's largely characterized by love and trust. I think that's it. It's pretty simple. Which is why I think when people ask Jesus, what must they do to become saved? What must they do to enter his kingdom? He never says, well, believe the right things. He says, follow me. He says, let's hang out. That's what you need to do. We need to hang out. We need to get to know one another. And of course, that's going to involve communication, isn't it? That's going to involve interaction. Jesus really is not about developing your knowledge. He's really not about developing how smart you are in the ways of God. He's developing trust and love between you and him. That's really what the gospel says. Well, I don't know a lot about relationships. You can ask my wife. It's not really my area of expertise. Thank you, dear. But I do know that relationship, good relationship, presumes communication. It's a singular feature of all relationships, as in our exercise earlier. So when we invite you to meet God in this place, what we're asking you to do, really, is to start a relationship with him. And really what we're asking you to do is to start your conversation with God. We're inviting you to start your conversation with God. And hopefully it's a lifelong conversation. That's what constitutes vibrancy, life, and salvation in this world. To encounter God really means to relate to him personally and actually, not just metaphorically, not just with ideas about him, but actually interact with the living God. This is what it means when God calls, when people call God the living God. That means that you can actually relate with him. Do you have a question?
I have a question.
What's your question, Don?
In order to learn to communicate with God, you have to be 100% obedient.
In order to communicate better with God, you have to be 100% obedient. Great question.
Thank you.
So much so I included it in my sermon. 5 minutes from now. You'll be happy to know that Jesus himself set up an expectation that his followers would be communicating live with God. And you can read about it in your scripture bulletin. The scriptures in your bulletin. Printed on the back, or they'll be up here on the big screen. The first scripture for the evening is from John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14 through 17, Jesus is doing some preparation with his guys, with his disciples. He's preparing them for his departure, pretty much. And this is what he says to them in John 14, after summarizing some of what he has taught them. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the advisor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So Jesus said, I've given you lots of lessons. We've hung out a lot while I'm here on the earth, but when I go, the Father is going to send this guy named the Holy Spirit. He's like an advisor. He's like a counselor. And it's him It's the Holy Spirit. It's God with you and in you. That's the guy that will, he says, teach you all things. Which is quite something. Jesus has quite a body of teaching. But he says, no, the Holy Spirit is the real teacher. And then he goes on to say, one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is remind you of all the lessons I have given to you. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, remember everything I've said and write it down, stick it in a book, call the book the Bible, and treat it like a rule book. That's not what he said. Certainly no disrespect to Scripture. I love it. But that's not the advice that Jesus gives. He says, no, what I have taught you thus far, guys, is going to be the basis of your conversation with God in the future. What I've taught you so far is the conversation starter, because the Holy Spirit will come and round out the conversation with you. And then he goes on to tell them, hey, share this with other people. Tell others what I taught you so that it can be the basis of their conversation with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of it like that? Have you ever thought of Jesus' teachings as the basis for an ongoing conversation with the living God? The way Jesus presents it is much more relational. It presumes much more interaction and conversation with the living God. I like it. The good news is that God is very warm and very accessible to everyone, and we can assume that he is communicating with us already. The Bible says that quite clearly. You can assume that God is communicating with you already. He's trying to speak to you. The question is, are we hearing? Are we listening? And in what ways? Because I think the problem for most of us, as was the problem for me some years ago, after a lifetime of learning not to hear God, right? After a lifetime of people not encouraging you to hear God, then you kind of expect not to hear his voice in a living way. Right? You expect to follow the roadmap. You learn respect for the lessons that Jesus has passed down to us through Scripture, of course, and that's wonderful. But you don't expect to hear him in a live way so much, oftentimes. So, if we want to hear him in a live way, we kind of have to retrain ourselves a little bit. We have to drill ourselves a little bit. We have to sharpen our spiritual senses and our understandings of such things. That's the situation that most of us find ourselves in. So, the question is, how? How can you tell if God's speaking to you? How can you tell if that nudge, that voice, is really the voice of the Lord? Now, sometimes, I know that some of you have had experiences that have been supernaturally really impressive. You know, you've had an encounter with God in which he sort of puts a vision right in your face and knocks you on your butt, or maybe an angel appears. Right? A few of us have had experiences like that. If that happens to you, you won't miss it. So, you know, it really doesn't bear much talking about. But a lot of times, God speaks in subtler ways. And the trick is, how do you know that that's God that put that thought in your head, that little voice in your heart? How do you know if that's God speaking to you? And answer that question, I have another fun exercise. All right, everybody, close your eyes. Close your eyes. All right, everybody's eyes closed? Okay, here's the quiz. Without opening your eyes, tell me, who's speaking to you right at this moment? Who is it? Who is it? Whose golden-throated, mellifluous voice are you listening to at this moment? All right, open your eyes. Tell me, who is it? Me? How did you know it was me? Who here is visiting tonight? It's like your first time here, first one or two times here. And when you closed your eyes, did you know who was speaking to you? What's that? She said no. You may stay. I like you. excuse me. My point being, there are some of you who aren't really. You haven't spoken a lot with me. We haven't had a lot of conversations. But on the basis of listening to me talk for 10 or 12 minutes, you already knew who it was, right? Through familiarity. So let me ask you the question again. How do you know if it's God speaking to you? if it's God putting that thought in your head? How do you know? It's the same way, familiarity. Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. If you spend a lot of your life hanging out with God, if you practice listening to God, then over time, you will learn the timbre of his voice. Now, that's not a formulaic answer, is it? It's a relational answer, which, of course, makes all the sense in the world if we're following a relational God. How do you get good at hearing the voice of God? Practice. Right? And God, I think, sometimes makes it a little difficult to discern his voice in the noise of the world. Why? Because he doesn't want to just download information. He wants to cultivate relationship. He wants to cultivate an inclination of the heart. That's why it takes some practice. It's a genius little system. The Bible teaches us that to hear God well and to understand him when he speaks, it requires practice. The Bible actually teaches that. And it takes us to our second scripture of the evening from Jeremiah chapter 1. You can look in your bulletin or it'll be on the screen behind us. Again, the main point is you have to work at it. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets of the Bible. He's one of the most famous prophets of all time. Prophets are people who were exceptionally good at getting messages from God and sharing them with other people. And what I love about the book of Jeremiah is that you get to see a lot of God's relationship with Jeremiah. And in chapter 1, right at the beginning of the book, you get to see God teach Jeremiah elements of conversation, much as my wife tries to teach me how to communicate better in our relationship. God has more success. It begins in verse 11. Jeremiah writing, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? It's a wonderful conversational opener. And Jeremiah says, I see the branch of an almond tree. I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, young man, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. It's the first little interaction. Those of you who are not up on your Hebrew may not know that in Hebrew, the word for watching sounds the same as the word for almond tree. So it's a pun. It's a pun. It's as if the Lord was saying, what do you see, Jordan? I see a tree branch. You have seen correctly, Jordan, because you're branching out into new things. There's a little pun in the vision that Jeremiah is having. So what did Jeremiah learn? He's starting to learn about how God uses symbols and puns and riddles and things like that. The conversation continues. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, yeah, from the north, disaster, like boiling water, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. And this was God giving Jeremiah a prophecy about an enemy army invading Israel from the north, which happened to come true. In part number two, Jeremiah sees a boiling pot poured, tilting away from the north. What interests me about that little vision is that somehow he knew what north was. Right? If you're just seeing a vision in your head, you know, unless you also have a vision of a compass, how would you know which way is north, south, east, or west? But a little knowledge comes to Jeremiah along with his graphic picture. And so his visions become two-dimensional. And a little while later in the book, Jeremiah's visions become three-dimensional. God has him see something, understand something, and then act it out. Like performance art. And it gets deeper and deeper until eventually Jeremiah is having a very full-bodied conversation with God. Now, the reason I love this is because it shows God training someone he really liked how to converse with him. And there are other passages like that in Scripture. Some of them I listed in your handout. So if you're interested in how God trained people to hear him, that's one of the things that you can explore during the week. There is a logic, again, to God speaking in symbols like this, almond trees and boiling pots, riddles. And there's a logic to God speaking to us in whispers. Again, it's because it develops relationship. We have to work at hearing God. We have to work at understanding what he says so that we don't take it for granted. It trains us to incline our hearts toward God. And that makes sense because, again, God's goal is not to get you a bunch of knowledge. God's goal is to develop a relationship with you, a trusting, loving relationship. So again, a genius system. God can speak to you in any number of ways. You ask me, how might God speak to you? And I say, well, that's impossible to answer. Even in Scripture, there's a huge variety of ways that the Lord speaks. Different strokes for different folks. Sometimes, like in Exodus 33, Moses on Mount Sinai, he audibly hears the voice of God. Anybody here audibly heard the voice of God? Yeah, a few. Yeah, when that happens, you tend not to miss it, am I right? And it's kind of cool. There are visions, that little picture in your head, like in Jeremiah chapter 1, and people can be trained in this. Last week, in our children's ministry program, if you're not a parent of a small child, you perhaps would not know this, but there was Jeannie that was teaching, right? And she got all of our kids together and said, let's listen to God. And so they did a little listening drill. And she told them, God might give you a picture. And after the end of the drill, my four-year-old drew the picture that God gave her. And here it is. Be impressed. Yeah. You might not be able to tell what that is if you're sitting too far back. But what it is four girls from the children's ministry. And it was JoJo and Lon Lon, her cousin, right? And Mimi and Maymay and Mimi Adelaide. Right, four girls from the children's ministry. And she said to Auntie Jeannie, Auntie Jeannie, I saw the four of us walking on water like Jesus. That's pretty good for a four-year-old. I like that. Did I ever tell you how, I've told many of you, how we found out that we were pregnant with Jeremiah? JoJo was 15 months old, and she toddled over to Sonia and lifted up Sonia's blouse and put her chubby little hand on Sonia's tummy and said, baby. 15 months old. We went to the drugstore the next day, bought the test, and she was right. If a little kid can do it, right, then you can do it too. If a little bit of practice helps her, a little bit of practice will probably help you as well. That's my point. One way that I'm sure God is speaking to all of you, dreams. Dreams is probably the most common form of supernatural communication in the Bible. Dreams that God gave Joseph, Jesus' dad, or Joseph from the Old Testament. I've got stories and stories. I'm going a little long. I won't share them. But through dreams, God has instructed Sonia and me where we should live, or in one case, an apartment that we should rent. Sonia saw this apartment in a dream. She was very specific about it. So much so that we had a friend who took Sonia upstairs to a loft in their mansion, and it was exactly what Sonia had seen in the dream, and Sonia said, hey, can we rent this? And that's how we found our apartment. Very, very practical things like that. We're living in Hawaii right now due to some prophetic direction that God gave us. There's angelic visitations. Remember, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, hey, you're going to have this kid, and he's going to be kind of special, so don't freak out when you get pregnant. There's other supernatural scriptures. In Daniel chapter 5, God sends a disembodied hand to write on the wall. Remember that story? If that happens to you, you probably won't miss it. But there are modes of revelation. There are places that people go, things that people do to help them hear the voice of God better. And we see that in Scripture. One of my favorite stories comes from 2 Kings chapter 3. I believe I listed it on your exploration sheet. One of the great prophets of all time, Elisha, is asked to prophesy to some kings who are about to engage in battle. And Elisha was in kind of a bad mood, but he says, okay, I'll try to get a revelation for you. And then he says, bring me a harpist. So the harpist comes, the guitarist comes over and starts playing for him. And then Elisha got a prophecy. He used the music. He understood that God often uses art to reveal things to people, particularly when maybe you're in a bad mood and you need a little, the emotional oomph that art gives to you in order to hear the voice of the Lord clearly. Some of these art pieces that you see over here were inspired directly by a word of the Lord. And then people sort of use that, these art pieces, to continue their conversation. We'll try to do experiments in that as the next 6 or 7 weeks. progress. Sometimes the Bible talks about revelation coming through the burning of our hearts or a still small voice. It need not be overly impressive. It just needs to be effective. Some of you have had experiences like that. Jay? What's that?
Habakkuk 2, verses 1 and 2.
Yeah.
In which he says, I will station myself upon the rampart of the wall to see what God would speak to me.
Right.
And usually we see through our eyeballs and hear through our earballs.
So if you didn't hear that from Habakkuk chapter 2, sort of a famous prophetic book in the Bible, the prophet Habakkuk puts himself on the ramparts of the wall of Jerusalem in order to watch for a word from the Lord. And the big lesson from that, and many other lessons from Scripture, is that he put himself in a place. He did the thing that he felt he had to do in order to converse with God cleanly, to settle him on the voice of the Lord. And in that case, it worked. The main point I'm trying to get across is you need to be open and you need to be practicing in very, very practical ways. I have just a couple tips I'd like to share with you to get you practicing. I travel around, I do a lot of seminars on prophecy, hearing the voice of the Lord and things like that. And I've been doing it for probably, 12 or 13 years now. Here's the best piece of advice I know, the best drill I know for getting people to experience what it feels like for me to get a word from the Lord or to get a vision from the Lord. All right, here's the drill. I want you all to think about a playmate that you had when you were 10, 11, 12 years old. Right? Think of that person. For some of you, that's a little longer ago than for others, but try to think back. Some playmate that you had in your neighborhood, somebody that you hung out with. All right, everybody got a picture of that person? That's what it feels like for me normally to get a vision or a word from the Lord. It's the same place, sort of in the back of your head or something. I don't know where it comes from, but it's like remembering something I used to see. It's subtle, right? It's a whisper. And those of you who are envisioning an old playmate, you're not seeing a literal picture of that person, right? If I told you to draw the features or to describe them precisely, it was so long ago, probably many of you could not do it with precision. But you know. You kind of know what you're seeing, nonetheless. You know all of the elements. And another thing is that memory, that picture of that memory, probably comes to you with a little emotional content, right? Right? It's not just objective picture. It makes you feel a certain way, right? And so there's two-dimensional communication. That's usually what it feels like when the Lord speaks to me. Right? You could miss it, but maybe that will help you pay attention. It's been said that 80% of hearing from God is just noticing, is training yourself to notice when he speaks. 80%. Again, God whispers because he wants you to incline your heart. The best advice I know for getting better at cracking symbols, like Jeremiah does in chapter 1 of his book, is to keep a piece of paper by your bed, and when you wake up in the morning, write down what you dreamt. Dreams tend to be very symbolic. And if you have a difficult time interpreting your dreams symbolically, go to one of our small groups, because there are people in every small group who are practiced at it, and they will help you. And this is one way that we encourage ourselves to continue our conversation with God. Again, to say it, the reason God often speaks in symbols is because he does want you to have to work at it. It helps your heart. So don't be turned off by that. Speaking of small groups, get in one, and they will help you hear directly from God. People will encourage you to hear the voice of God for yourself. In every small group we have, pretty much, we do these things called mush pots, which is at some point in the small group, everybody gathers in a circle, like a pot of mush, and you throw somebody in the middle. They're the mush. And then people pray for you or listen for you. They share things that they feel like the Lord has spoken to you. Or they just share blessings or they just offer prayers. But it's communicative and it's interactive. And if you get around that, you will get better at that skill. You will get better at conversing. You will cross-pollinate and you will grow. We have lots of great stories of people getting guidance from the Lord through the mush pots in small groups. And then part of practice is just discerning when it really is the voice of the Lord. And I've been doing this a long time. I've been hearing God, and by some measure, since I was 3 years old. And sometimes I will still get a feeling, and I'll think, is that really you, God? Is that really what you're saying? And so there are things that you can do to check. You can check what you've heard against Scripture guidance, because Jesus does give us some pretty good lessons. There's a lot of wisdom in the 66 chapters of the Bible. Right? God is not going to give you guidance that runs counter to things that are in Scripture. So you can balance. You can check. Obviously, that's one good way. Obedience is also a big part of discernment. If God gives you guidance, tells you to do something, and you don't do it, that's pretty much guaranteed to stop the conversation on that point. If you feel like the Lord is leading you to do something, give it a shot. And maybe you're not right the first time, but with experimentation, with practice, you'll get very good. And that's where the faith comes in. You have to believe that God is speaking to you more than you fear failing at the things he tells you to do. And that will improve your conversation with God. Finally, if you feel like God has said something to you, check it out with your brothers and sisters. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when one prophet stands up to speak, the others who are seated should weigh carefully what is being said. As he saw it, when somebody felt like they had a word from the Lord or a vision from God, they would ask the others, hey, do you think this is from God? And then the mature listeners in the crowd would say, yeah, that sounds like his voice. And we can help one another get better. Like if you were learning a foreign language, you know, and you'd say, now, what is the Spanish word for eat? You go to someone who's a little better at Spanish for you. They tell you. We can do that for each other. Now, all these practical tips might sound just a little too ordinary, a little too practical, a little too mundane. After all, if we're talking about hearing the direct supernatural voice of God, it's kind of a downer to say, well, yeah, you need to talk with your friends to know if you really heard from God. You know, it seems sort of ordinary. It seems not very supernatural. If God speaks to you directly, shouldn't you know it automatically? You know, well, it depends. Sometimes you will, sometimes you won't. I like to think about it in the same terms that I think of other supernatural aspects of our relationship with God. Faith itself, the Bible says, is a supernatural gift. But we are constantly trying to improve our faith by hearing and understanding what the Scripture says about God, right? Because faith comes by hearing, right? So although faith is a gift from God, we do practical, ordinary things to grow in it, don't we? You see how that works? Miracles are supernatural things, but those of you on the prayer team know that sometimes you have to pursue spiritual power. Jesus recommends that we pray and fast to get better at healing people. There are practical, ordinary things that you do to get better at supernatural activities. That's what the Bible teaches. The voice of God is a supernatural thing, but there are practical, ordinary things you can do to get better at experiencing that conversation. That's what the Bible teaches. When it's all said and done, a personal relationship with God is the most exciting thing there is. It changed my life when I finally felt permission to hear directly from the Lord. I always knew that God wanted us to be kind to the poor. About a year and a half after I learned to pursue the voice of God, he told me a specific ghetto to move into with specific friends to accompany me. And it was the difference between kind of studying the Lord and having a life with the Lord, right? Having a walk with him that was unique. I would like that for all of us in here. Because when you start hearing the voice of the Lord for yourself, your adventure becomes very unique, very individualized. And another word for that is very intimate, very rich. That's why we're talking about this sort of stuff. In Scripture, in the Bible, we see all sorts of life-changing, life-shaping, life-experiencing things happening as a result of people interacting directly with God. And in fact, Craig reminded me this week that really one way to think about Scripture is stuff that people wrote down after hearing from him directly. If you want a scriptural life, right, you know, pursue the direct voice of God. So what we're going to do in the upcoming 6 or 7 weeks is we're going to investigate Bible stories of people conversing with God. We're going to just study those stories and see what they inspire, what they release in us. We're going to take a look at God speaking to people compassionately. We're going to take a look at God giving people their specific purpose in life, their specific mission in life. We're going to take a look at stories that have to do with God conversing with them in order to restore them personally, give personal restoration. We're going to take a look at life-changing instruction and teaching that God reveals to people through directly communicating with them. And we're going to take a look at some examples of how the voice of God actually saved souls. God speaking to people introduced himself to them. These are the stories that we'll be exploring over the next 6 weeks. But the goal of the whole series is to get you guys to have experiences of the direct voice of God. And I don't care where you are with God. I don't care if you've been following him for 30 years. Or I don't care if you're here and you're just seeking. If you're just wondering if God is real. If you've been following him for 30 years and you haven't become accomplished at hearing the voice of God, then good news. You haven't seen it all yet. There's much more richness ahead. And if you're here tonight and you're one of those people who is just wondering if God is real, then I would like to present this idea to you. It's not necessarily about agreeing with everything I say. It's not necessarily about agreeing with everything that you read in this book. That's not the first thing. If you're wondering if God is real, the first step is to start a conversation with him, is to meet him. And that involves communication. And that's what we're going to pray for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that even now your Holy Spirit would descend on us, that it would be for us exactly as Jesus said it would be, that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, would come to us and teach us all things, that the Holy Spirit would come to us and remind us of what you said, Jesus, but in a personal, individualized way. I pray, Lord, for communication. I ask for conversation. And I pray that we would be known as a people who know God, not a people who know about God, but a people who actually know God. And I pray that, Lord, my fondest prayer from the bottom of my heart. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.